Greetings, Good Shepherd Baptist Church. With all that's within me and with all that I have, may it be used to lift up the name of Jesus to such a point that someone might say somewhere, "What must I do to be saved?" In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Church, it is so good to be here. It's just, again, yesterday was a very euphoric time for me with the men. But even with that, after every euphoric time, you still have to come down off the mountain and proceed through the valley. So, because God's given us a job to do, He's given us work to do. To that end, we come to church, we sit down, we study, we get energized, we get excited, we get prepped to go out. Why? Just so that we can feel good for the day or whatever? No, we come here to get prepared to go and do battle in this world, that those who are lost might be brought into the kingdom of God. We have some current military here, some ex-military, but everybody who's ever been in the military, you understand, you go to boot camp. And you go to boot camp and they train you, they discipline you so that when the real thing comes, you're able to stand. That's why we come here to church, y'all, because this world is, there is a battle going on, and I want the church to know and understand. I want all the saints of God to understand there is a battle going on, and you're in it whether you want to be or not. You're just in it, because if you've named the name of Christ, you've become a marked man, you've become a marked woman. So today, we're going to be coming from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 41 through 50. And what we're going to be talking about today is a proper perspective on kingdom living. A proper perspective on kingdom living. And that's in Mark chapter 9, verse 41 through 50. When you get there, and we preach from the King James Bible, but when you get there to those verses, just a little bit of background. What was happening is that Jesus had and his men had come to Capernaum, and they were in the house, and evidently the disciples had an intense fellowship with one another. They were arguing among themselves about who's going to be the greatest. Now, I know that in the Church of Jesus Christ in 2013, nobody ever argues about, well, I'm the head deacon. Well, I'm the secretary. Well, I'm the choir director. I'm the head this and I'm the. I know that doesn't happen in 2013. But here in the book of Mark, chapter 9, that's what was taking place with the 12 disciples. The 12 closest men to Jesus were disputing who's going to be the greatest. Jesus had already told them that he was going to be leaving soon. But they wanted to know who's going to be the top dog. And they're arguing about it. And Jesus comes to them and he says, what were you guys discussing? What were you arguing about? And, you know, it's kind of like when you go to your children and they've been having a, you're downstairs, they're upstairs. It sounds like the house is being torn apart. There's a giant ruckus going on. And you walk upstairs, you go into the room, you say, "Hey, what's going on here?" Nothing. Nothing. Hey, nothing. Jesus said, "What were you guys arguing about?" Not that he needed to ask them, because the Bible says he knows the thoughts of men, but he asked them, "What are you arguing about?" And they didn't answer him. They held their peace. So what our Savior did at this time, he decided to take this occasion and do as he so often would, take this occasion, give them an object lesson, and elevate their thoughts from where they're at to where they need to be. And that's what he does with us on a regular basis. He's constantly, whenever you go to this book, whenever you go to this book, it instantly and automatically takes your mind from where you're at to where you ought to be. Because as Christians, we're always falling short. We're always falling short. So Jesus brings a little child. He calls the 12 together. Now remember, in this context, he's speaking to his 12 closest disciples. And he brings a little child, and he sets a child down in the midst of them. And he explains to them, he uses the child as an object lesson. And explains to them how new converts come into the kingdom of God. And when they come into the kingdom of God, they're really just like children. They're like we call them, refer to them as babes in Christ. And they need to be handled with care. And he's explaining to them, you're over here arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, but let me kind of let you focus on what you really should be discussing and talking about in kingdom living and kingdom life. And we're going to pick up in verse 41, where he's already told them a couple things, but I'm going to move you on to verse 41, and where he's continuing his dissertation about the new converts and how to deal with them, and how Christians, how those of us who know better ought to do better, and the things that we need to understand. Beginning in verse 41, and it reads, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about a proper perspective on kingdom living. The first thing that we need to understand, like I said, Christ has got his 12 closest disciples. He's got the 12 disciples right here with him. And he's got this young child here representing as an object lesson a new convert into the kingdom. Let's talk about the certainty of rewards and punishment. The certainty of rewards and punishment. Verses 41 and 42. Verses 41, he says, and it reads, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." The Bible speaks to the saints of God, where he says, you do have rewards coming. You have rewards coming. Look, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3:15, where he talks about building your foundations, building your spiritual life on gold, silver, or precious stones. That represents doing things God's way. See, as Christians, oftentimes we want to do things my way. And Jesus says, when you do it his way, it's built on gold, silver, and precious stones. When you do it your way, it's built on wood, hay, and stubble, things that burn up. So Christ is saying to his disciples here, he's saying, I want you to understand that there are rewards to be gained and there are rewards to be lost. People say, well, why should I come on to church? I'm a Christian already. Because there are rewards to be gained and there are eternal rewards to be lost. And so Jesus explains to his people, when he's explaining to the disciples, he said, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, and that's important because the motive of what we do is most important to God. That's what he's talking about, building on precious stones, gold, silver, and precious stones, as opposed to wood, hay, and stubble. Your motive, my motive, for why do I do what I do? And Jesus says, when you do this in his name, guess what? There's no way that you will suffer any loss for that good deed. Even the smallest deeds, because we want, well, what about if I preach? What about if I feed, if I get a start a soup line? What if I do all those things like that, Lord? He said, if you just, even the smallest thing will not go unnoticed. Even just a cup of water, a cold drink of water to one of his folks will not go unnoticed. But when you give them that cup of water, just like when you run in the soup line, just like when you're giving money to some homeless person, check your motive. Are you doing it in his name? Are you doing it in your name to make you look good? See, because it's the motive, it's the difference between having a debit card and a credit card. See, because I have a debit card. And you can only go so far with Willie's debit card. And one day you're going to put it in the machine and the machine won't give it back. It might shred it right there. But my son was working at one of those fancy men's stores, and y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't there such a thing called a black Visa card? Or? Yeah, okay. Buy what you want. Just drop down the card. And it's good. If I'm doing stuff in my name, with my power, for my glory, it's not going to last. It's not going to take you too far. But if you take that Jesus card and you do it in his, see, because he got the backing. I don't have the backing. If you do it in his name, he said, I guarantee you. You will not suffer loss. Your reward is good because his name. He said, in my name, his name is good. Verse 42, he says, but I want you to also know something else about these new converts. Verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. The certainty of punishment. When I was reading it, I was trying to figure out if he was talking about when he says, and whosoever shall offend. And the word offend, another translation for it is to make to stumble. I was thinking, well, because he's talking about causing new converts to fall into doctrinal error, to get off track, because they're like babies, y'all. They're like babies. And you come along and you already know the word of God, and you come giving them some worldly wisdom, which has nothing to do with the word of God. Amen. You're going to send them down a path that's going to cause them to stumble. Just think, If every time you came to this church through those double doors, if I had Brother Ward, I said, Brother Ward, we got some cinder blocks out there, some concrete blocks. Why don't you put them in front of every door so that every time somebody comes in the door, he's stumbling, he's tripping. That's what some of us are doing with our lives when it comes to the new converts, because our life is so raggedy. And you say, but I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart, I'm in the kingdom of God. And then he walks by you and he sees you and he stumbles. He says, because he's looking at you. He's listening to your words. And Brother Martin was talking about it yesterday at the men's fellowship. Do your words match up with your walk? Are you causing people to stumble? And then I'm looking at this part and I'm saying, because he says, whosoever, and I think that includes unbelievers and believers, because whosoever covers whosoever. Everybody. And he says, whosoever causes one of these new believers, one of these converts who have come into the kingdom just like a child, whosoever causes them to stumble, he said, I want you to know it would be better for them that if they had a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. Now, you've seen pictures of millstones. A millstone is something where you might be watching one of those pictures of old Indians or whatever, and the lady is sitting there, she's got a millstone, and she's grinding the corn and this, that, and the other. Well, that's one kind of millstone. But the other kind of millstone is called a donkey millstone. That's the kind of millstone that Jesus is talking about. They call it a donkey millstone because it's the kind of millstone that you have to have an animal move it because it's so heavy. See, now one of those little ones that the lady on TV is doing like this, you tie that around my leg, I get out of that one. But he says it would be better for you that if because I will put a donkey millstone around your neck. Wait, this is Jesus talking, y'all. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was love me, love me, love me. He does love you. He loved you enough to tell you where you're wrong and tell you where you're right. Jesus says it would be better for you that the millstone were hanged about your neck and you were cast into the sea than for you to go to some way, shape, or form through your speech or through your deed to lead a new convert astray. Y'all take that seriously, because Jesus is talking about this. Jesus is the one who's saying, get your life right. This is about kingdom living. This is about a proper understanding of what God really expects out of us in the kingdom. He said, I'm giving you the certainty of reward if you do right, and I'm giving you the certainty of punishment when you do wrong. Same Jesus, same God, same word. Then Jesus goes on to talk about the seriousness of sin. I know most of us kind of yuck it up when it comes to talking about a sinful life and sinful actions. And usually most of the time we try to think of it as somebody else who's doing it. But Jesus, Brother Fox, he says this a lot in his Sunday school class, and it's so, so well spoken, where he says, you realize that Christians, as long as the only person you offending is Jesus, we're okay with that. You talk about any special interest group, somebody going to start a lobby, somebody going to pass a law, somebody going to do something to stand up and defend them. Oh, but you're just abusing Jesus? No problem. You just want to sin against God? No problem. But let me tell you what Jesus says about the seriousness of sin. Verses 43 through 48. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. In other words, if your hand. Now, some of the commentators that I was reading on, they were saying that he was using hyperbole, that he was just really kind of really trying to make the point. I'm just not so sure. Because if sin is what put him on the cross, and the love for you and me is what kept him on the cross, I think he's pretty serious when he says, if your hand causes you to stumble. In other words, if your hand causes you to sin. Did y'all ever learn that song when you were kids? Be careful, little eyes, what you see.
Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because there's a Father up above and he's looking down with love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's all Jesus is saying.
See, if you've seen good doctrine, you'll know good doctrine. We teach our children good doctrine, and then not till we get old, we just want stuff. We don't care what it say. Say any old kind of nonsense. As long as it just make me clap my feet and stomp my hands. Stomp my feet, clap my hands. There you go. Got that right. It's even worse when you stomp your hands and clap your hands.
But what Jesus is saying here, he's saying be careful. Be thoughtful about what you're doing with these hands. And he says, if these hands cause you to sin, if these hands take you away from glorifying God, and let's remember, let's think about this, y'all. First, I got to tell you what is sin. Because we all have this different concept of what sin is and what sin isn't. You know, because most of us think what sin is what you do. And what sin isn't is what I do. Sin is what you do, but not me. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's what sin is, the originating term. And sin covers a broad, broad path, y'all. But this kind of shrinks it down so you get a little bit of idea of what's going on. Sin, if you'll picture a bullseye over there, now I'll put it on this side because it's easier for me to shoot this way. You figure a bullseye over there. And the archer would take his bow, and he'd string back his bow, and he'd draw it back, and he'd let the arrow fly. If he missed the bullseye, the word that they used was sin. He missed the mark. We're called to glorify God with everything that we do in our life. And anything short of that, anything that doesn't glorify God, is sin. We like to think of sin more of the lines of what we do. And that does include sin, the things that we do. But I want you to start thinking of it more along the lines of what we fail to do. Because that's really where it's at. And what we fail to do with our deed and our actions is we fail to glorify God with our lives. We know all too often we put him on the back burner because we got something else we want to do. And whatever it is that you put before him, it's what? Sin. So Jesus says, If these hands cause you to grab the remote control Sunday morning to turn on the ball game instead of get your raggedy self out the bed and go to church, sin. And he says in these verses, it's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. He talks about your hands causing you to sin. He talks about your eyes. And boy, that's tough. That's tough. We were talking about that yesterday also. We talked about how King David, when King David was supposed to be off to war with all the other kings, it was that time of year. Instead, he went out on the balcony in the evening time, and the Bible says that he looked over across to the other balcony, and he saw Bathsheba bathing. He obviously hadn't paid attention to being careful. Little eyes, what you see. But is that any different than for me to be sitting at my computer and all of a sudden a pop-up? Now, I should do the little click thing and get rid of it, but all of a sudden I become computer illiterate. Oh, let me see. What is that button? Oh, I'll find it eventually. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Sin is seductive, y'all.
The stuff that they put on the internet, the stuff that they put on TV, it is well crafted. It is well crafted to draw you in. And once it draws you in, sin sets its teeth in and sets its roots in deep, y'all. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Jesus says, it's better for you to do without the hands, the eyes, and the feet that cause you to sin rather than being tossed into hell. Now, he's not talking about his people being tossed into hell, because once you belong to him, you're saved. That's no longer an issue. So what's he talking about? He's talking about kingdom living. How do we conduct ourselves here? Because if nothing else will make us live right, let it be the thought of our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors living in hell. And look at what he says about, just so you know, I was told don't preach about hell when I was when I came out of seminary, because they said people don't like that. Well, who would? But it's in the book, and I got to preach it. And guess what, y'all? Out of all the references to hell in the New Testament, except for one, which is in James 3:6, do you realize that every reference to hell comes out of the lips of Jesus? Every reference to hell. Should I not tell people what Jesus is saying? Every reference to hell, burning, torture, gnashing of teeth, every reference of hell is out of the mouth of Jesus. Why is he telling this to his disciples? So that we might take seriously how we live, because we're God's billboard. My life is a billboard for Jesus Christ. Whether it's a good billboard or a bad billboard, my life is a billboard. People look at me. People listen to me. People look at you. They listen to you. They follow what you say because you said you belong to Jesus. And they're listening and they're watching. And Jesus is saying, if you got something that's making you go south, making you sin, cut it out your life. Get it out of your life. And because when he talks about hell, when he talks about Gehenna, that's the Greek word for hell, Gehenna. And the reference, so that the Jewish people he was talking to, there was a place that was outside the city of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And Jesus is referring to them to this because it's the closest thing that they could understand to hell. See, because we can't fathom, nobody can fathom hell. We talk about it, we joke about it, but nobody can fathom burning and burning and burning and never burning up. Wrap your mind around that. And then I dare you to ignore your unsaved neighbor. I dare you to ignore your unsaved brother and sister. Jesus said, forever and ever. And look what else he says here. Look what else he says. He says, into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. In verse 44, where their worm. Stop right there. Their worm. T-H-E-I-R. I didn't do that good in English. But I understand that means possessive. That means that belongs to me. Jesus says that those who go to hell have their own personal maggot. That's what the word means. Maggot. Dedicated to them. And he says their worm, not a worm, their maggot. Never, ever dies. And the fire of hell
is never quenched. It never goes out. He says, don't forget, this started off with the disciples arguing about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to do this, who's going to, I want to preach, I want to teach, I want to sing. Jesus said, let's get this thing in perspective. We got people that we know. And some of them are very nice people. Some of them that will give you the shirt off their back. And that's the truth. But they're lost, y'all. They're lost. And we're God's billboard. And he goes, they got their own personal maggot waiting for them. And he says, and they got a fire that's never quenched. It never goes out. It has plenty of fuel. The souls of the wicked. Plenty of fuel. What would you? I'm trying to wrap my mind around a fire that never goes out, preacher. You know that's what happened with Moses in the Old Testament. Moses, see, because Moses is walking along and he saw a bush that was on fire, which Moses had seen bush things burning up before. But here he sees a bush that's on fire, but this is a very peculiar bush because even though he see it being consumed with fire, it's not burning up. It's not going anywhere. See, God can do that. See, we can't fathom a fire that never goes out. Let me get you something a little bit closer to home. When you woke up this morning, did you see the sun up there? The sun was out there, wasn't it? How many years the sun been there? First day? Third day, I think that's when the sun got there. Is it burning up, y'all? It's burning up. But the scientists told me,
well, you know, the sun is like a regular star, and it's only going to last another 3 to 5 billion years, and then it's going to burn out. Who's going to be there to call him a liar?
God has made something out of a ball of gas that just burns and burns and burns on what? What's inside of it? It just burns on what's inside of it. Sun don't go out and get doesn't go out and get any wood. It just burns on what's inside of it. That's hell, y'all. That's a picture. That's a picture of hell. Because one day this sun will be done away with when God gets ready, when he brings a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. That then and only then will the sun be done away with. But then there will be this lake of fire that just burns and burns and burns. And I want you to understand, Jesus says, we spend too much time on the peripheral stuff about the kingdom instead of on the important stuff about the kingdom, which is getting souls saved. Getting people into the kingdom of God and letting our light shine that they might see Christ in us and ask some questions about what must I do to be saved. The seriousness of sin. Jesus tells them about Gehenna, which is that's the Greek word for hell. Again, every word in the Bible, every word in the New Testament about hell comes out the lips of my Savior. The one that the world tells you, oh, he's a great teacher. He's a wonderful example. But isn't he the one who talked about hell? Yeah, but we skip that part. We don't like that part. But we like the wonderful teacher and the healer and all that. All those things are true. Best teacher ever. Best healer ever. But also the same one who says they have their own personal maggot. Take that seriously, brothers and sisters. I know that's not happy, happy stuff. And I keep telling you, I'll be wanting to get y'all some happy, happy stuff. And then I go to the Bible because this is war. This is serious stuff. This is serious. God's business is serious business. And we just act like it's just a laissez-faire kind of, we just act like it's just no big deal. Oh, if they get the gospel, cool. If they don't, cool. If I learn a little bit more about Jesus, man, I spent at least the first 3 years. I went to church up until age 12. Do I got to keep going? Do I got to keep learning? Oh, man, preacher, you make life so difficult. When I go to my job, they make me go for additional training. When I become a teacher, they make me go get certified all the time. When I become a mechanic, I got to go get certified all the time. Every other avenue of my life, I'm always trying to advance, advance, advance. But when it comes to my Christian walk, well, I got it. I got saved at 12. I'm cool. I don't need no more Jesus. I'm cool.
Don't come give me this hell stuff, preacher. You know, I'm cool. Let's get a proper perspective. Let's learn how to live in God's kingdom. It's serious, y'all. It's serious business. Moving on. What's the point of the whole message? The whole teaching? Like I said, Jesus gathered his disciples around, and he gathered them around, and he put this kid in the midst of them, and he told them, he said, unless you come to me just like this child, unless you come with your heart open, unless you come trusting, unless you come believing, he says, that's what a new convert does. When they first believe the gospel, they don't know anything about the Trinity. They don't know anything about the rapture. They don't even know the first five books of the Bible. But Lord pricked their heart, and something said to them, you got to believe on the name of Jesus and be saved. And they said, yes, Lord. And he said, now that's all they know. So don't you dare become a stumbling block with your life and with your words. I dare not get up here in the pulpit and sugarcoat and divert you from the truth of God. I can't do that. It's too much at stake. The point of it all, verses 49 and 50, Jesus has already told everybody about the certainty of rewards, the certainty of punishment. He told them about the seriousness of sin. He said, folks, take this to heart and start sharing the good news as often, as frequently as you can. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that hell that I'm talking about, that maggot that I'm talking about, you don't have to get one. Jesus paid the price so that you and I do not have to deal with that. He says, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, there's any of you here, you never called on the name of the Lord, you never said, Jesus, save me. He said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he said, if you believe him and trust him, you shall be saved. That's the good news, y'all. But you can't appreciate the good news until you know about the worm that's there waiting for you when you refuse the good news. Now it sounds really good. Verses 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. We started off this message where I told you God's people, God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, were bickering over who's going to be the greatest, who's going to lead this, who's going to lead that? Who's going to do this? Who's going to be the big dog in the camp? And Jesus takes this moment to bring them to the reality of what he really wants them to be thinking about, which is, how are you supposed to conduct yourself? How are you and I supposed to conduct ourselves in this world? When he says that everyone shall be salted with fire, that means everyone is going to be seasoned. And when he talks about the fire, he talks about the judgment of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the fire. Fire being, in almost every instance, and we're talking about fire in the scripture, it's judgment. It's God judging. It is God. God judges and God prunes his people. When you belong to Jesus, he prunes his people. He won't let you just live any old kind of way, y'all. For those of us who are parents, if you're a good parent, you correct your children. That's what you do. God says in his word, he says, don't tell me you're a good parent and you never correct your child. You don't correct other folks' kids, but you always correct your child if you love them. The Bible said, if you love them, you'll correct them. He said, but if you don't love them, just do them like weeds. Just put some water on them and point them to the door and let them go. But if you love them, you'll correct them. Jesus is correcting his disciples. He says, everyone here shall be salted with fire. You're going to, there's a certain flavor. There's a certain something when a Christian person walks into the room, y'all. There's a certain something when you go back to your class reunion and you know you were the most low down, good for nothing scutter that ever stepped foot out that school, and you walk in and all of a sudden people start acting funny and they start looking at you and you like, and you know what? Oftentimes they don't know what happened, but they know something changed. They know the guy who left here 20 years ago ain't the guy who just walked in that door. Because there's something, there's a seasoning about you. There's an essence about God's people. There's a certain joy in their walk. I saw my professor from my seminary I graduated from, Dr. Billy Beck. Dr. Billy Beck, and you can tell by his name, Dr. Billy Beck is a good old boy. And he was the head of the seminary over at Trinity in Kennedale. And my wife and I were at Office Depot. We were in there doing some shopping. And Dr. Beck, he's 80-something. 80-something. And I saw this car pull up in the front of the door, and I saw this old guy get out, and he's just walking. He just is happy. And I looked at him, and he's just smiling. And I said, Dr. Beck. And he can't have C, so I had to get him. Dr. Beck, it's me, Brother Milbury, Sister Milbury. He said, how you doing? How you doing? I said, man, just does me so much joy just to see. I said, I'm just looking at you. He's just bopping along and just having a good time. And I said, Dr. Beck, I said, man, it just does my heart so much good to see you with all this joy. And he was speaking to people as he came in, just saying, howdy, 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 howdy. And I said, man, that is so wonderful. He said, well, it costs you the same. Having a sour face, having a happy face, cost you the same. Just make your choice. I said, well, thank you, Dr. Beck. I got a choice. I got a choice to rejoice. I got a choice to lift up my voice to Jesus. I got a choice to not let anybody steal my joy. I got a choice. I'm not bound and shackled by what you do or what anybody else does. I have a choice. Because of Jesus, I have a choice. So Jesus says, you have this seasoning within you. It's there. This seasoning is within you. Job says in his book, he says, who in the world could eat unflavored meat? Nobody wants to eat unflavored meat. Nobody wants to hear you tell them about hell without some grace in your words. Turn to Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4:6. Want to get a right understanding of a proper perspective of kingdom living? Colossians 4:6. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We're God's billboard, y'all. We are God's billboard. And Jesus says, I've put the seasoning in you. I've given you the salt. The salt is already contained in you. He says, but here's a problem. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, if the salt has lost its saltiness. Now I'm talking to everybody who says they're saved. Take a look at your life. Take a look, take a good inward hard look at me. Have you lost your saltiness? Do you know when you first got saved, you couldn't wait to tell people about Jesus. Oh, I want to be in the choir. I want to sing.
Oh, can I learn how to teach Sunday school? I want to teach. Even with, I'll go back to the little kids, the little bitty kids, except, teacher, can I help in Sunday school? You salt. Jesus has given you salt. Take a look at yourself. Take a look at your life. Where's the saltiness? He says, has the saltiness left you? Because Jesus put it in you. Are you find yourself embroiled in who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to do this in the church? Who's going to do that in the church? Do you know, it's amazing. And I wish this was original, but it's not. It's amazing how much you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit. Man, this church could turn this neighborhood upside down. This church could, God took 12 men and turned Jerusalem, turned the world upside down. We got way more than 12 here. He could turn this city upside down if we didn't mind who gets the credit. If all we were concerned with was letting Jesus get the credit and we do the work. If that's all we were concerned with, that would be proper kingdom living. And God would get the glory. And guess what? When God gets the glory, who gets the benefit? Who gets the blessing? Us. Because God is in the blessing business, y'all. God is in the blessing business. Last thing. Salt has a preserving power and it has a flavoring power. I told you, when a saint walks into a room, it changes the atmosphere. It changes the mood of everything, especially when you have a saint who's walking with the Lord, walking high with the Lord. Like I said, Dr. Billy Beck, I've known him for maybe 12 years now. And every time you see him, Dr. Beck's just, when he's saying nothing, he's praising God. When he ain't saying nothing, he's praising God. Oh, man. Talk about somebody that just can just move your heart. Get you. I want everybody here, just again, take a good look at yourself. Check your salt level. And if it's a little bit low, I want you to ask the Lord to help you out a little bit. Say, Lord, help me a little bit. And you know, I told you he's in the blessing business. He'll take care of that. If your salt's a little bit low, he says, because you know what? You are the salt of the earth. Not only do we bring flavor into this nation, we preserve this nation. You realize the only reason the United States of America hasn't come to total collapse is because of God's people. Those people who are always standing up and saying, you can't do that. You can't tell men they can marry each other. That's crazy. You can't teach kids that evolution is true. I got a six-year-old grandbaby. I just got a six-year-old grandbaby. I got in my office, I caught a couple bookends. And there, you've seen that statue of the thinker with the globe in his hand, and he's doing like this. Well, I got a couple bookends, and they're monkeys, they're chimpanzees. And they're holding a book, okay? They're just bookends, something little. And my six-year-old grandbaby went in, and she was staring at my bookcase, looking. Papa, can't no monkey read a book. Well, baby, that's because you ain't been in school long enough. Where are the Christians to stand up and say, this is crazy? This is crazy. A six-year-old child can look at it and say, can't no monkey read a book. We're the adults. And the people are telling us, two men, that's marriage. And then the Christians say, well, we got to be tolerant. We got to be tolerant. God says a marriage is a husband and wife, married before witnesses, holy matrimony. We say, well, you know, we just trying it out. That ain't marriage. Well, she my fiance. How long? 10 years. Nah. That ain't God's way. God says, check your salt meter. He goes, and at any time, this is what I love about my Jesus. At any time that you choose to turn around
At any time you choose to confess your sins and come before him in honesty and humility, he says, come on, and I'm just and I'm faithful and I forgive you. Anytime you want, I'm here. Middle of the night, get up, I'm here. 2 a.m., get up, I'm here. 6 a.m., I'm here. Just come to me and come into agreement with me. You're wrong and I'm right. And guess what he'll do? He said, I forgive you. And I, what's he say? He picked me up, turned me around. I always wanted to do that. I saw them old preachers do that. Turn me around, set my feet on solid ground. Oh, man, he'll do it for you. But at some point, you got to say, I got to say, Lord, help me. I just can't do it on my own. I'm stuck. I am stuck. This sin has got me, and I am stuck. Lord, help me. And he loves you so much. He said, look, y'all, look here. He said, I know you're stuck. He said, I know it's easier said than done to come out them sins. He said, I know that. He said, but I told you in my word, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to stick with you. He says, I'm a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then I want you to ask yourself this, because the Bible says this. He goes, if I died for you, if I died for you, what now do you think I won't do for you? Oh, have mercy. What is he holding back from you? If you're caught in some kind of sin, he didn't already died for you, paid for everything, and you're stuck, you're genuinely stuck. He says, come to me. Come to me, and I'll deliver the goods. You're the salt of the earth. Let us not get caught up in bickering about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to do this, who's going to do that. Let us get started and let us get moving forward on witnessing and introducing people into the kingdom of God, living a clean and holy life for Jesus Christ. And he says, the final thing he says here in verse 50, have salt in yourselves. That means let that salt come out. Have salt in yourselves and have peace. Ooh, boy. Ooh, boy. Have peace. Some folks in here right now, I'm talking to you, got so much anxiety. You take a pill to get up. You take a pill to go back down. You take another pill to get your half back where you're supposed to be. Peace. He says, have. You got to pay for it somewhere? No. He paid for it. He said, I'm the Prince of Peace. You want peace? He said, have peace. Starting one with another. Husbands, starting with your wife, your children. Brothers, sisters, neighbors, have peace, especially in the household of faith, because you and I, we are God's billboard, and we have got to, at some point in time, get a proper perspective on kingdom living. God bless you. God keep you.